Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
And open up your Bibles. No, but thank you. Seriously, thank you. I know I frustrate my family because they do. Like, what do you want to do? And nope, I don't want to do anything. It's my birthday. Shouldn't I have a say in what I get to do? I want to do nothing. So praise God. Open up to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Praise God. My time's a little bit shorter this morning, so I'm going to do my best to get all this in. This morning, my intent is to lay a foundation for the next part of this little mini-series that we've been on. If you've been with us since the beginning of the year, you know that every year we start the year by doing a 21-day fast. We pray for our ministry. We pray for where we're going, what we're doing. We pray for you, your families, that God's going to help us, deal with us, direct us, encourage us. And going into this year, God gave me three things specific we were praying for. Number one, consecration. And we dealt with that for a couple of services. We did not exhaust it. We'll spend the rest of our lives, honestly, really studying and finding out. But simply put, it's a dedicated life to Jesus Christ, a dedicated life to God. But we got to find out what God approves of, how God says this dedicated life has to be. You know, we find from the scriptures, it's amazing. It starts with the very first family in the Bible. And then it ends with a warning about that very first family in the Bible. We see Cain, who decided that he wanted to serve God however he wanted to. God said, you can't. Cain developed an attitude and took out, pretty much said, no, I'm going to serve God how I want, and I'll eliminate my brother who's serving God that he's honoring, so he'll have no other choice but to accept my way. And God said, no, it doesn't work that way. In fact, the very last warning we have before we get into the book of Revelation is, don't go the way of Cain. We can't serve God however we want. We got to find out through the scriptures how God approves, how God says, what he'll endorse, what he'll anoint on our life and service to God. Amen? So consecration is not just we're dedicating our lives. God's going to deal with us on things that we've got to adjust in our lives. We spend the rest of our lives doing that. Amen? Then we spent the last couple of services talking about that second thing, which was direction. Say direction. So we're praying about direction in our lives, our ministry, where we're going, what we're doing, how we're handling things. And of course, again, we can't exhaust that. You know, through our walk with God, he's going to show us and he's always going to deal with us. But when we talked about direction, the number one point and factor of that, it's called the will of God. And we've spent the last couple of services dealing with God's primary will. And it's for every human being. No exemption. God's will, number one, foremost, however you want to say it, it's salvation. It's eternal. It's pointing us to heaven, getting us to heaven. That's God's will. Everything we do in this life, it's to point to God. Everything we do in this life is to walk with God. Everything we do in this life is to meet him, walk with him, and then go be with him. And then kind of a second to that primary is leading other people to him. Now, God does have a will, you know, for who we're going to marry, what we're going to do, jobs, careers, benefits, you know, all that other stuff. That's secondary to God. Salvation is number one. And the body of Christ has that backwards. We want to know the blessing. We want jobs, careers, bless this, do this. And God's saying, no, you got to get into this path first. Once you're in this path, everything else just follows and flows right in. So we've been talking about, just for these past couple of services, the will of God. And we looked at some verses, how that looks, how we live, how we walk. But if we can get that in the forefront of our minds, our walks, our hearts, that we get our lives directed to pointing everybody to Jesus. Time is running out, if you haven't figured that out. Time is short. We're living in the last days according to the scriptures. There is no question about that now. Even the world knows it's coming to an end. So salvation has to be the forefront of our minds, our lives, our hearts, what we do, where we go, everything that we are, and that's God's will for our lives. Everything else he brings in, that's secondary. And it's amazing. When you get that lined up with God, it just flows and it overtakes us like his word says. Amen? Amen? The third thing that we were praying, and this is what the assignment is for this morning, we were praying about the anointing. praying about the anointing of God, because we will never accomplish anything that God has for us without his anointing. Now, simply put, you know, and we're going to deal with this here, simply put, the anointing of God, it's the presence of God. The presence of God in your life, on your life. See, everything with God, or everything about God or with God, it's with him. It's not from him. Religion has turned, churches have turned, even churches like us, we've turned it into God gives us these things. No, these things are with our God. The closer we get to him, these things are just, they become a part of our lives. They're on our lives. That presence, that anointing will sit on our lives. He doesn't just hand us these things. These things are with him. Amen? So we've got to learn how to get the anointing. Amen? So that's what I want to start to deal with this morning. Lay a foundation, because we're going to spend, I believe, a couple of services on this. The anointing, getting the anointing, flowing in the anointing. And I believe that God is going to deal with us, and we're going to have some services. We're going to be praying for some people. Amen, to get the anointing on the scene. But we need to lay a foundation first. So Isaiah, are you there? I said chapter 11 after I corrected. It's not 10, it's 11. So if you get to 10, you're close. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 27. No, forget 10, verse 27. So if you were at 11, you just got to go backwards one. You're close. Isaiah 10. 27, and it shall come to pass in that day. What day? Well, I'm just going to simply put it, the day that you get the revelation how this works. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulders, and his yoke from thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Amen. So what we're talking about this morning is we're talking about the anointing, because most people, when we're crying out, when we're praying, when we're believing, we usually got something that's weighing us down, something that's causing issue, frustration, aggravation, that we need God's help. Unfortunately, and I say the unfortunate here, that most Christians seem to think that that's the only time we go to God to pray, to ask for his anointing. But no, we're supposed to live in his anointing. Now, his anointing is his presence. I've already said that. Now, his anointing, his presence, they go hand in hand. The closer you get to God, the greater the anointing is. That's just how this works. A heart position, not necessarily a seating position. But you can see this in our churches. You know, you have those who walk with God, love God, enjoy the presence of God, and they'll sit as close to the altar as they can. It's not the man of God. It's what's happening here at the altar of God. Because the presence of God is here. The anointing of God is here. His very essence is here. The Holy Spirit's working here. There's something about coming to the altar to worship. There's a reason why we come to the altar to present our tithes, to give offerings, to sow seeds. Because we're coming to the altar of God. That's where, you know, just the understanding that the strongest presence is. It's not the man or the woman of God. It's God himself. So there are those that they understand this, they learn this, they come to the altar to worship. They want to sit as close to the altar as they can. Again, not the man, but the presence of God, the anointing of God. But then something shifts in their lives. Something adjusts, something changes that, you know, they either get too familiar or they get irritated, aggravated. They don't like, they don't want to do. And then they start moving their position. Now, it's not the seating, because not everybody can sit in the front row. I know for a fact, guy doesn't want, you know, somebody sitting on his lap. He doesn't mind sitting next to Martha, but he doesn't want somebody like Dan sitting on his lap. That's just not cool. So not everybody can sit in the front rows. It's not a seating. It's a heart position. But we do see this in our churches. They start in the front row, and then slowly they start moving back, moving back, moving back, and then eventually they're out the door. Now, God didn't change. God didn't move. They did. Their heart position changed. Because they're trying to get close to the presence of God. One of the greatest pictures we have of the presence of God, because in God's presence, you know, in the natural setting, in this setting, it changes the atmosphere. You know, there are people who walk into churches like ours where God is welcomed, God is invited, and God's on the scene. They walk into our churches or they're sitting in the seat and they, you know, some people get goosebumps. It's not the goosebump. The goosebump is not the presence. But they can feel the tangible anointing. There's something, the atmosphere's been charged. There's a, you know, these are different words that we have for it. The essence, the fragrance. There's something that's tangible that God is here. You know, people walk in through our doors, and this has always been about our ministry. We had our men's meeting yesterday, and we were talking about biblical love. And we talked about that. People walk through our doors, and they're like, I don't know anything about this church, but when I walk through the doors, I could feel the love of God here. Yeah, because it's God. God is love. That's why you can feel the love of God. God, love isn't from God. God is love, right? So when people walk in, they can feel that. Moses, he was a man who met God, loved God, walked with God, and then went to be with God. Amen? But there was one point in his life that he's so desperate to see God. He's begging God, I want to see your face. And God's like, son, you can't. No human can look upon my face and live because the corrupt nature, the sinful nature, the carnal nature. You can't look on my face and live. If you look on my face, you'll die. And Moses' response was, I don't care. I want to see you. And God's like, he kind of came to the point, it's like, he's relentless. He's not going to stop. I think God is looking for that even in us. That relentlessness, just saying, God, I want you no matter what. So Moses, God, I don't care. I want to see you. God's like, all right, this is what we can do. You can't look on my face. So God said, I'm going to shove your face. I'm going to put your face in the cleft of the rock. That when I walk by, I'll tell you when you can look. You can't see my face, but you'll see my hinder parts, King James. And this wasn't the backside of God. But what he was saying was, when I walk by, you can't look at my face, but once I walk by, you'll be able to turn back around and you'll be able to experience my presence like you've never experienced before. Now, God had already walked by, but when Moses turned around, he experienced the atmosphere changed because God walked by. The simplest natural illustration to this is, you know, a woman with perfume or angel. You know when angel's been in the room, even if he's not in the room. My wife, she's got this perfume that I love. It's got like this vanilla flavor to it, or flavor scent to it. And whether, you know, we're passing, if she puts that on, and she, you know, if I'm in my office and I don't see her going to her office, and then she comes down here, I can walk into her office and tell she's been there because the fragrance is still there. The essence is there. Her presence was there. She's not, but it changed the atmosphere. You know, this is why even, you know, in the Old Testament and the New Testament where we have anointing oil, it's not just oil, but there was a fragrance to it. The idea, the understanding was, yes, it's anointed. Yes, God can use it to do, but the fragrance, when we lay hands on with an anointing oil, you walk away and it's not the man of God or the woman of God. It's not at the altar of God. It's the fact that when you walk away, there's still a fragrance. The presence of God goes with you. It's not just here. It's supposed to stay with you. Amen? So a lot of these things, they're not just symbols. There's reasons why we have them. Yes, there's God will use those things because we know it. Jesus even said, you'll lay hands, you know, anoint with oil. You know, but it's not the oil that heals. It's not the oil it's what it represents. But, of course, it's what it carries. The atmosphere of your businesses. It should, even if you don't own it and you're not the manager or the boss of it, you being there, bringing the presence, the anointing of God, should change the atmosphere. Amen? Now others may not get it, want it, like it, receive it, but it should definitely change the atmosphere for you. It should change the atmosphere of our churches. That God's presence is here. Just like I said at the beginning, people have said it. Now you and I, please don't get so familiar with the anointing, the presence of God, that it just becomes, it's just God. Please don't get like that. But most Christians who go to church continually, habitually, they get so familiar with that we don't even experience it. We don't recognize it anymore. We don't remember it anymore. But those who are walking in who have never experienced it, man, when I walked through those doors, there was something different about that place. Yeah, it's called the presence of God, the anointing of God. Amen? So we're going back to, it's the anointing. It's the anointing that lifts burdens. It's the anointing that breaks the yokes. We need the anointing of God. And again, the anointing is the presence of God. You cannot do this without God on the scene. You can't have this without God on the scene. We need God in our lives. We need his anointing on our lives. Amen. Now, in the New Testament, part of that anointing that you and I get to live in and enjoy, Jesus is our example, right? According to the scriptures, he's the example. Even the Apostle Paul said it, follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't say follow me because I got it all figured out. He said, oh, no, no, you follow my example as I follow Christ's example. The way he did it, if you see me doing it the way he did, that you can follow. If I'm doing something that's not the same, don't follow me. Right? So we follow Christ. He's our example. In Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. See, one of the easiest and greatest ways that we get the Holy or get the anointing on our lives is by the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we walk with him. We're led by him. Amen. Because without him, we can't do this. Now, there are many people that they'll meet Jesus. There's two events with the Holy Spirit, according to the scriptures. We're not going to go get too deep in the doctrine, but there are two events. Number one, when you get born again, you give your life to Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit, because that's the seal of your salvation. He's the seal of your salvation. He's the one who comes into your life. As we say, it comes into our hearts and regenerates our spirit man, reconnects us back to God. We become born again because of the Holy Spirit. You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. This is why if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, despite what some people want to say, you can forfeit your salvation. Because that's the only unpardonable sin. Well, of course, it is because without the Holy Spirit, you can't be born again. But the regeneration, the born again experience with the Holy Spirit is because you bowed your life to Jesus Christ. Right? Then there's a second event, which we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what Acts chapter 2, when the disciples, they're in the upper room, they're praying, and it says that the Holy Spirit came upon, fell upon, shook that place, and they all began to speak with other tongues. Well, the Holy Spirit came upon their lives, and not only are they born again, regenerated, but now they're filled, because Jesus said, go and wait for the promise of the Father, Acts chapter 1. Go and wait for the promise of the Father, and in that day you shall be endued with power. That anointing comes upon our lives, and we now have this power from heaven to be able to walk and do the things that God has told us that we can walk and do. Amen? Now we've been building towards this. Consecration, will of God. Now we need the anointing of God to help us to consecrate our lives. We need the anointing of God to help us to do the will of God in our lives, right? So we need this anointing. Jesus, scriptures tell us that he was anointed. So the anointing comes by the Holy Spirit to be able to walk with this power, with this anointing that we're supposed to stay in. The Bible says that you and I are to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's supposed to dwell here. He's supposed to live here. Amen. He's supposed to lead us. Jesus said, when I leave, and of course he said, it's better that I should go. That he would, because Jesus was one person. Yes, he's God, but in that moment with his disciples, he's one. He says, it's better that I should go, because when I go, I'll send another. That was the Holy Spirit. Jesus was one, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he would be able to baptize every human being that ever bowed their heart to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's the same here at Higher Ground Ministries. It's the same in Cadillac, Michigan. It's the same in where, you know, Brad and Lindsay are, Traverse City, Michigan, California, you name it, Tokyo, same Holy Spirit. Same anointing, same power for anybody who says, Jesus, be my Lord, Holy Spirit, lead me, help me, and do me with that power that only you can bring. Amen. And it's, we have to purpose. It's not automatic. You have to purpose, say, Lord, I want your anointing on my life. I need your anointing in my life to help me. Amen. Now, let's go over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I want to deal with a couple of verses. Like I said, I want to lay the foundation here for the few moments that I do have. Matthew chapter 11. Go to verse 28. If you're taking notes, you can write verses 28 through 30 down. Matthew 11, 28. We've all heard these verses. Jesus speaking, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. It didn't say come to church. It says come to Jesus. It didn't say come to a Bible study. It said come to Jesus. Now the coming to Jesus part isn't just simply, okay, I showed up, I said a prayer. No, it's a purposed event. It's a continual purposed event saying, Lord, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to continue to come to you. I can't do this without you. And he says, why? He says, come unto me all ye. So this is anybody, everybody. That labor. Now labor here doesn't just simply mean to work and live. Labor here means to toil. You're trying to accomplish something you can't do. You're trying to get beyond some place you can't get beyond. You're trying to fix something you can't fix. You're giving everything you got, and you just can't seem to advance. Anybody ever been there before? We all have. And if you haven't, you're not breathing. You're not living. You walk this planet, you live this life, there's something that you're laboring at. There's something that you just can't do on your own. And then it says that, and not just labor, but they're heavy laden. Heavy laden. That means you're weighed down with weights that you can't get rid of. You're weighed down with things that you can't, they're just immovable. You're just frustrated, you're irritated. There's nothing you do seems to move them, get rid of them, deal with them. Forgive me. You know, whenever I think about this, I think about, you know, again, forgive me. I grew up watching the Three Stooges. You'll at least get this picture of it. They don't do this today, but whenever they were in a prison scene, they had the ball and chain. They were limited to where they could go and what they could do. They were stuck because that massive ball, and even if they could pick it up and move around with it, they can't move like they normally would. They can't move as freely as they can, right? So when it says heavy laden, these are these weights that you're toiling, you're fighting, but you just can't seem to get victory over. You can't seem to get beyond. You've got a question that you can't seem to get the answer for. But it's not just a random question. It's a question you need answered, because without the answer, you're stuck where you're at. You're frustrated. You're doing everything you can. You're researching, you're studying, you're praying, but you can't seem to get the answer. There's weights that come. There's issues that come. There's problems that show up, right? That you're laboring. Now again, how many have ever labored at something? We're not talking about working and living. Jesus said, in this life you shall have. There's things, life is just going to come, right? You know, unfortunately, we do believe in healing. Jesus, by his stripes, we were healed. So if healing comes knocking on your door, you can believe for healing. I believe that. We're witnesses of it. We testify of it because we've got the healing miracles in here to prove it. But you live on this planet. To say that something will never come knocking on your door, that's a fantasy. So there's things in this life that will come knocking. Taxes show up. It's tax season. You have to pay them. You can complain about them. You can have the attitude, well, they don't deserve it. I'm not going to pay it. Well, then go to jail. You still got to pay them. To say that you don't, well, good luck, Bubba. There are certain things in this life you're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to deal with other human beings. Suck it up, Buttercup. You're going to have to deal with another human being at some point. You can't live on an island unto yourself. So at some point, you got to deal with people. These are things that are just natural to every man, you know, common to every man. But then there are things that come that you just can't. And you're going to do everything you know to do, because if you could fix it, you'd fix it. If you can handle it, it's not a labor. It's just, okay, I got to work through something. I got to deal with something. I'll deal with it. No, this labor part is things you can't do on your own. And heavy laden, they just keep piling. And no matter what you do, they just keep piling. They keep piling. They keep piling. Amen? Now, verse 29, Jesus, see, we understand that verse 28. People quote 28 because it says, and I will give you rest. Now, I don't know about you. Everybody's rest means something different to them. But in this rest, this doesn't mean that you're just going to kick back and do nothing. This rest means that God's going to assist you. You know, I'm one of those guys, my wife gets on me all the time. She's like, you need to rest. I'm like, I do. She goes, no, you don't. I'm like, yes, I do. For me, resting is I go out into my garage. I tinker with my old truck. I go out into my garage and I tinker, you know, I'm working on a kind of restoring a car for somebody right now. I just go out there for a few moments at a time. And to me, that's rest. I don't have to give it any thought. This isn't a pat on the back. It's just, that's my world. That's where I came from. I can do that with my eyes closed. So that's not work to me. That's restful to me because I'm going out. I'm doing something. See, rest with God is not you're going to sit back and do nothing. You're going to continue to do something, but God's going to help you do it. It's going to bring a peace to you. It's going to bring a strength to you. It's going to bring clarity to you. In God's rest, healing comes, health comes, strength comes, answers come. But you're moving along with God all along. You're not just sitting back doing nothing. Because most Christians treat God with, oh no, I'm going to come to God, I'm going to throw it at God, I'm going to kick my heels up and I'm going to for you. Because he's already done everything for you. He sent his son 2,000 years ago to die on a cross for you and me. He paid the price for you and me. He made a way that we can get to heaven. He made a way that we can walk in his presence and walk in his anointing. He's already done everything that he's obligated to do if we want to treat our God that way. And he didn't have to do that. He's already done everything he has to do to guarantee our possible way to get to heaven. He's done everything. Now he's waiting on us to do the next two verses. Because most people stop at verse 28 and say, I'm coming to God, I'm going to go to church, and God's just going to bring me rest. It's easy to feel restful in here. It's easy to feel God's peace in here. You know why? Because his presence is in here. Now, you may not have believed it in, but others did. You may not agree or believe that this is how it works, but others do. And that's why when you come in here, you feel like, okay, I have a moment of reprieve, but then you walk out the door and nothing's changed. See, God's anointing is so when you come in here, it gets on you. Amen. That when you leave here, it stays on you. Amen. That when you're out there dealing with those things, because it's on you, because his presence is on the scene, answers come. Direction comes. Peace comes. It's not supposed to be just in here, though it should be in here. If it's not in here, we got a problem. That means God's not here. But it's not supposed to just be here. It's supposed to leave with us when we leave here. Amen? But no, most people don't do the next two verses. See, it says in verse 29, this is how you come to him. It says, take my yoke. Say that. Take his yoke. All right. Say it like you actually mean it. All right, that's better. Because that first response is pretty much how everybody, oh, wait a minute, I got to do something? Yeah, you got to take his yoke. That's like just put on the whole armor of God. You put it on. He doesn't say, show up and I'll dress you. No, he says, you put it on. There's something wrong with a human being if you keep going, dress me. Now, yes, when they're little babies, that's one thing. But as we grow and mature, same thing in the house of God, same thing in the kingdom of God. There's a place, there's a time where you show up. You don't know how to tie your shoes in the kingdom. God says, all right, let me show you how to do this. But after a while, you should be able to tie your own shoes. Right? But most Christians want to treat even something as simple as that, just like, well, I want to go buy the ones where I don't have to tie them. I just slip my feet in. We want the easy way. We want the simple way. It's silly, but you get it, right? No, you have to put on. You purpose to do this. Just like, come to him. He's not going to force you to come here. That's evident. Don't look around, but I'd say if you look around, we've got empty seats in here. Now, if everybody who showed up who could be here today, who claims that I'm their pastor, that this is their church, if everybody showed up, we'd need more chairs right now. But they had some reason, some excuse, some deal that I don't know. Some could be. You have to purpose to come here. God didn't make them come. God didn't pick them up and drop them in. No, you have to purpose to do this. Just like you have to purpose to put on the whole armor. Just like you have to purpose, verse 21, take his yoke. You cannot walk this life without being yoked to something, connected to something. Despite what we think, despite what you want to believe, you cannot walk this life without being connected to something or someone. So you have to purpose to take on his yoke. And then it says, and you learn of me. You learn of Jesus. For I am meek, lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we see Jesus saying, take on this yoke. Now we've been, you know, these two words, we hear these all the time, take on the burden, the yoke, burden, yoke. So what do these mean? Burden. Now burden can be a heaviness, sure, that's the burden will bring heaviness. The burden isn't heaviness. In the Greek, the word burden actually means invoice. Something that has to be paid for. A service rendered, a service done, now needs to be paid for. Now, when we're walking in this life, because Jesus says, listen, you need to come to me, all ye. We just talked about, you know, these last couple of services. God's will, his primary will is salvation. Why? Because there's a payment that is due. The Bible tells us, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. There's a price to sin. There's a penalty to sin. There's a cost to sin. Sin brings an invoice. Payment has to be rendered. In this life, Satan's number one thing, if he can get you goofed up and messed up on because your car broke, your refrigerator broke, the microwave doesn't work, I mean, that'll shut our house down, but, you know, we had a funeral service for a microwave a few years back. Our microwave goes down, we're going hungry. We're living at McDonald's. But if that's all he has to mess with, get ready for your microwave to goof up every day. But as a born-again Christian, as a believer, understanding who our God is and what he's done, that's temporary stuff. That's carnal stuff. That's natural stuff. Who cares? Stuff breaks because we made it. It's not perfect because our hands touched it. His goal isn't to break your microwave. His goal is to mess with your salvation. His goal is to bring what he can only bring to you, which is your past. Without Jesus Christ, because no human can work their way to heaven. No human can pay the price, the invoice for the sin that's in our lives. The carnal nature, the sinful nature, every human has it. You can't say, well, I live a good life. Yeah, well, your good doesn't match up to God's good. No human in here. Well, I don't lie big lies. They're little lies. A lie is a lie to God. It's still sin. This is why even the scripture said, listen, if you're going to live according to this and this is what you think, the law is going to get you to heaven, then you can't violate even one. And unfortunately, all of us violated every one of them as we were kids. So, sorry, that's not going to work for you. Just simply put. So there's an invoice. There's a bill that has to be paid. And Satan will come constantly reminding you, this is who you are, this is what you did, this is what you broke, and now you claim God? Well, if Satan can get you to focus on your past, he'll get you to live in your past. And just your past will start to wear you down, and you try to work, and this is where religion comes in. You start to, well, if I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, then I'll be okay. No, you'll never get there. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of Jesus that we have to turn to him. We have to give our lives to him, right? You know, I think all of us maybe most of us, I have experienced, you know, everything's going great. You're covering, you're doing, you can pay your bills. You've got a good job. Everything's covered. And then, oops, you get that one that you didn't expect. And it's not just a little bill, because if it was a little bill, you could pay it. But it's a massive bill, something you didn't expect. And this is something that could hurt you. This one could bury us. This one could destroy us. And now the weight, the heaviness that brings. That's where most of America lives today. See, we're not even talking about spiritual matters out there. We're talking about natural matters right now. But that same thing transfers into the spirit realm. God's more concerned about the spiritual things, right? But this is painting the picture of what this burden is. The burden isn't the frustration and irritation. It's what got you there. Because if we could fix it, we'd fix it. If we could pay it, we'd pay it. If we could deal with it, we'd deal with it. But it gets to the point where you can't. There are certain things in this life. Sin is one of those matters. Your family salvation is another one of those manners. A prodigal child is another one of those. Because you take that on yourself and you can't deal with it. You can't fix it. No matter what you do, you'll never be able to fix a runaway child running from God. You'll never be able to fix somebody who's running in heresy. You'll never be able to fix somebody who's now deceived, convinced that this is not right anymore. You will never fix them. You'll take that burden on yourself, and now it'll start to weigh you down. And just like that heavy laden, it begins to weigh you down and it begins to immobilize you. It gets you to the point where, yeah, you may be able to move, you may be able to show up to church, but man, it's harder to lift your hands. It's harder to worship. It's harder to open up your Bible with faith any longer. It's harder to go into your prayer closet. I pray in the Spirit, but man, every time I come out of there, I'm just as heavy laden as I was when I went in there. Because you've taken on things that you were not designed to take on. You're carrying things that Satan keeps putting upon you. This burden. Now, Jesus, he says, take on mine. You can't live this life without a burden either. You're going to be yoked to something and you're going to have a burden. There will be a burden, like it or not. But Jesus said, take my yoke, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a burden with God. There is a price. There is a cost with God. You think walking with Jesus, you think coming to church, there's not a price to this? Listen, the fact that you walk through our doors, you've been labeled that you go to that church. I know for a fact some of you have heard that. Some of you have even heard, you still go there? You go to that church? You listen to that preacher? Oh, come on, there's a cost. That's not persecution. But there's a price to it. Some of you have lost family members, friends, relationships, because you continue to walk with God. Sure, there's a price to this. Even Jesus said, listen, you got to count the cost. To think that you're going to be able to walk with Jesus without some sort of price to pay, come on. Even he said, listen, the servant isn't above the master. What did they do to our master? They hung him on a cross. They killed him. But God rose him from the dead. Amen. To think that you're not going to have some sort of, yeah, there's a price to this. But his burden. It's easy. It's light. How hard, how much weight does it carry to walk in forgiveness when you don't hold a thing against anybody? That's not a hard thing to do. How about when you learn how to just walk in truth and speak truth? You're not constantly looking over your shoulder. Who did I lie about? What story did I tell? Wait a minute. Who did I tell what to? Well, I told this one this thing because this one made me look good over here, but I had to change it over here because they, you know, if I told them what I really did over here, they wouldn't listen to me or believe me. So, and now you start looking over your shoulder. Come on, to walk in truth, speak truth, to deal with that lying spirit once and for all in your life. Just to be honest, you're never looking over your shoulder saying, okay, somebody's coming after me because I lied, or I got to remember what I said to this one and that one. How about walking in God's peace? Is that a hard thing to do? Heavy thing to do? Oh, yeah, you're going to have people who don't like it, but man, I don't care about what they have to say. When I am walking in the peace of God, I can be in the middle of the biggest storm, biggest chaos in my life, but yet having peace in here with my God, like, all right, God, you knew we were going to get here. You knew this was coming. We're coming out of this. You brought me out of the last one. You brought me out of the one before that. We're coming out of this one too. So, I'm just going to trust you. How do we deal with this? What do we got to deal with? What do we got to navigate? His burden? Come on, it's easy. It's light. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. These aren't heavy things. To walk according to his word, to do what his word says, come on, that's easy. You know, if Satan, the burden that he brings, the biggest burden, because the most important thing is the spiritual aspect, of it, our salvation, our walk with God. Wages of sin is death. How many people, don't raise your hand and don't look around, but how many people meet Jesus, go to church, get delivered from things, set free from things, but then they start going back and doing the things that they once got delivered from? It carries a burden. It carries a weight because now they know, well, I got set free from this, but. So Satan will not only bring you back to doing what you once got delivered from, but then he'll make you feel bad about it. And he's not stupid. If he can get you to go back to what you once did, he knows it's harder to get delivered from it the second time. Because even Jesus spoke about this. You know, that the house is cleaned out. The demon is exorcised, kicked out. Doesn't mean the person's not necessarily possessed, but it does mean that there was influence there. See, most people run around, oh, Satan's talking to me. Satan's talking. How do I know Satan's talking to me? You know how Satan and demons talk to most humans? Your flesh. And this is why he's so sneaky about this. He talks to you through your own flesh. He deals with your flesh. He knows what your flesh likes and what it wants. So he deals with your flesh. Therefore, you take ownership of what he convinced you to do. And then you sit there, oh, I'm a dirty dog. I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I went down that road again. I can't believe I acted that way again. And Satan's just sitting back laughing. He goes, I convinced them to do that. Because I talked to them through their flesh. I dealt with the lusts of their flesh. Because the only way he can deal with us is the things that our flesh lusts for. And lust isn't necessarily the bedroom. Oh, people lust against weird, different. Of course, you go through Galatians chapter 5 and you see that. There's a whole list of things that people lust after. Oh, there are people that absolutely, their flesh loves drama. There's people that flesh love strife. They love slander. They love just saying and mouthing off. And it talks about seditions. It talks about quarreling. It talks about dissension. Oh, man, the human spirit, the human nature, the carnal nature, man, humans love. You can capsulize it all in drama. Whether they're part of it, they created it, or they're just sitting back talking about it. So Satan will use that to, oh, here, let me just put this up on your little social site. Or sitting in church, let me have somebody text you. What's he preaching on now? I know he's preaching about us. I know he's talking about us. See, that's why we don't go to that church anymore. See, that's why he's that horrible man of God. That's why he's a cult leader. Okay. See, flesh loves that type of stuff. See, Satan, he understands that if he's going to deal with you, he's got to deal with you through your flesh. And then once he gets you there, he'll keep you. And then he'll keep adding stuff to it. He'll weigh you down with it. To finish, if you didn't, that last part of, you know, Jesus saying you clean the house, those demons that come. Jesus even spoke about that part. And he says the demon has to go. It goes and searches all the dry places. In other words, it can't find another place to go to. So he comes back to see if the house, the temple, has been cleaned up, if it's been occupied. And he sees it, it's been cleaned up, tidied up. Yeah, you get rid of that demon, that addiction, you know, the things that drive those things. Sure, the house is cleaned up, tidied, put back into order. But is somebody taking up residency? Because if God has taken residency, if the Holy Spirit really is, this is his temple and he's living, abiding, which means you're following him, you gave him permission to lead you, you're living in his presence, the presence of God, the anointing of God, then that demon comes back and goes, I can't move in there. I better find another place. But if he recognizes, wait a minute, they're cleaned up, tidied up, but God's presence is not here. The Holy Spirit's not dwelling there. He doesn't just move right back in. He goes out and finds seven worse. Then they all come back in for a party. See, that's a part of heavy laden, putting down. So most people will come to church. They'll hear a message. We'll pray for. They get excited. Hallelujah, I'm set free, I'm delivered. But yet they don't do the next part. You got to connect to God. You got to take on his yoke. Because you'll be yoked to something. Connected to something. And they don't take on that yoke, so they go back out there, and the demons, they know, well, I have no right here because the presence is here. I have to respond to the presence. But then they go out there and go, oh, wait a minute. They're not connected. I can get back in there. But before I go back, let me bring seven more with me to make this harder the next time for them. So if we're going to take on his burden, Satan's burden, just keep living how you're living, doing what you're doing. You can show up to church every service and sit right where you're at. My father-in-law used to say, where you are is there you are. You can sit right in the middle of a church like this, have the anointing of God all around you and never enjoy a lick of it. We had a man that used to come to this church. I hope he made heaven. I ran into his brother, you know, I think it was shortly after he passed, and his brother made this statement. I'm like, wow, that's a weird thing to be proud of. But the guy who used to come to our church, you know, he made this bold statement that he was proud of the fact that he'd been kicked out of every church he ever attended. That's not something to be proud of. But that's what his flesh lusted after, because no matter where he went, he wanted to debate with everybody. He wanted a cause because he knew everything. You know, my friend Josh Barclay, he came in and preached the service one time. Him and Trish were here, they're preaching. And at the end of service, I was so embarrassed, but here we are. We met Josh in the front parking lot. There he is, this guy. And he goes up to Josh's vehicle and he starts mouthing off. You said this and I disagree with everything that you said. And then he began to say what he disagreed with. And I love Josh. He's like, well, that's funny, because what you just said, that's how you believe it. That's exactly what I said. Yeah, but you said, no, this is what I said. Well, yeah, I agree with that. He goes, and he went on for a couple of minutes, and I'm like, Josh, he goes, I've been all over the world with my dad. You think this is new? I'm like, I know that, but still. But that's how he lived. And then it got to the point where I was one of those, I think I was the last pastor to kick him out of a church. Now, I didn't kick him out. I gave him a choice, because he was causing issues and frustrating, you know, some of our elders here. And I said, listen, this is how this works, bud. You either shut up, sit down, and keep your mouth quiet, and you can be part of our services, part of our church, or there's the door. He took the door. Now, we love everybody. But you can sit in a church like this because one of his claims was, the anointing of God isn't here. The presence of God isn't here. That's funny, because they just got healed. They got promotion. They got clarity. God skipped over you. They got it. So I don't think it's here, bud. Because it's amazing. Every place you go, God's presence is not there. But yet, in most of these churches, because I know the churches you've been, God's presence is there. People are getting healed, set free, delivered. Except it's skipping over you. Now, that's not God, because he's no respecter of persons. So it must be you. So you can sit in a church like this and never experience anything. Never get connected to anything. Because you will be connected to something. You will be connected to someone. So if you determine, or you've predetermined, I'm staying connected to this, Satan, whatever he's got you yoked to, then God's not going to override that. This is why Jesus said, you've got to come to me. He didn't say come to church. He said, you got to come to me. Now, coming to church is part of the discipline, part of growing, part of maturing, hearing things like this that maybe you've never heard before. You have to say, I'm disconnecting from Satan, his way, and I need to connect to God. What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, the next word is yoke, burden and yoke. That word yoke means a coupling, connecting together. All I can think of, and forgive me, is how many know what a train is? I just want to make sure everybody knows what a train is. You never know now. I mean, we've got people who are confused about their plumbing, so why not, you know? We all know what a train is, right? You understand how trains work. You've got an engine, a locomotive. It's coupled to a car behind it. So Jesus said, listen, you need to be yoked to me. You need to come to me, take on my burden, take on my yoke, or take on my yoke, because my burden is easy. He didn't say I'm going to get rid of the burden. He said it's easy. It's easy. What does that mean? Well, just with my stupid train illustration, what Satan will do is, you know, we've got trains around here, and depending on where you are, I mean, we got the one in South Gardner. If you get stuck behind that, that can be fun, because sometimes it doesn't know if it's coming or going. But usually that line it's hauling cars. You know, from Michigan, Dearborn, that area, and it's coming across here, and it's making its way down to the Shirley area. But, so we have, you know, depending on how many cars are behind it, you'll have, you know, you can have one locomotive, one engine, yoked. And then behind each car is another coupling, yoking. What Satan will do is he loves to just come and keep adding cars. It's always behind. Always trying to get you to look back. What on earth is behind me? What's slowing me down? What's keeping me back? And Satan's goal is to keep you back, keep you immobilized. You'll be making a whole lot of noise, but going nowhere. He'll weigh you down with everything he can weigh you down with. Now, Jesus didn't say, if you yoke up to me, we'll get rid of that. You won't have to, it's gone. No, he said, come to me, take my yoke, learn of me, for I am meek, lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Rest means, I'm going to help you with this. You don't have to think about this. I'm just going to assist you now. Now, I've been across the country. I drive most of the places I go to. Texas, man, wow. Never want to go back. But anyways, their state bird is dust. Anyways, I was down there getting, I was waiting for my flight, which was the next morning, so I was killing some time. So I'm just driving around because that's what I do. I like to drive around. And I got stuck behind this train. You know, this, and everything's flat down there, like you would imagine if you've never been. Well, this train, I noticed, I looked back, this train wasn't just cars long. It was miles long. I'm looking at this thing going, oh, my Lord, I'm going to be here for a long time. But then I was able to, because I just got stuck. But I noticed, I counted, there were 5 locomotives hauling that mass, miles of trains. And as I was thinking about this, meditating on this verse, this is how this works with God. When you yoke up to God, when you yoke up to Jesus, it's not him saying, now I'll take everything from you. It's no, he comes just like those 2 locomotives. They're yoked together. Now that you've got twice the strength, twice the ability to move all that weight, move that burden. And God says, I'll come help you. You don't have to do all the work. We're going to do this together. I'm not doing it for you. Because that's how most people treat God. Well, I made a mess of this. I got all this stuff I got to deal with. We need to get rid of some of this stuff. So God, you take this load and I'll just sit back and watch. He says, no, no, no. You yoke up to me. I'm going to help you with this. You're going to find rest because you're not exhausting yourself, making all this noise, energy, effort, and going nowhere. I'm going to help you until we can unload this stuff. And then once we start loading it back up with my stuff, you're going to find out how much easier this is. How much more peaceful this is, how much more rest. We got to deal with this. We got to unload this stuff. We got to get it too. Yes. Amen. Forgive the stupid illustration, but this is just simply how it works. But you have to purpose. Because if you don't purpose to connect to Jesus, you're just going to sit there and spin your wheels. Or whatever they call them on a train. You're going to make a whole bunch of noise, but go nowhere. And that's what most Christians do. They come to church, they hear a message, praise God, I can have victory, but they never connect to him. Right. They never find out how to do this because he said, you got to learn of me. You got to learn how he does this, because once you learn how he does things, you're going to find out what's not permitted on that train. You're going to learn what stops you're not stopping at. You're going to figure out which passengers not to pick up. Yeah. Right? Well, how do we do that? Well, we just dealt with this on Tuesday. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. Prove what? The good, acceptable, perfect will of God. You're going to prove that. Wait a minute. This is how it works. If I want to have an easy, light load, I got to do it with God. He didn't say you wouldn't have one. He said, I'm going to help you with it. You won't be doing this alone. This is why we're joint heirs. This is why we're co-laborers, right? We don't do this on our own. God never expected us to do this on our own. He never said, here's my anointing, now run. He's like, no, no, no. If you want my anointing, I've got to go with you. You can't do this without me. You can't have my anointing without me. So if you're going to have my anointing, you've got to have my presence, which means I have to be present, which means you've got to be connected to me, right? Because the idea, most of us want to treat God this way. Now, I understand how trains work, so just don't overread what I'm about to say and go, come and try to correct me later on. Because I'm fully aware that trains are on a track and they're all going in the same direction. Right. However, the idea of connecting to Jesus is he becomes the head. Yeah. He becomes the lead. He's pulling you now, not you pushing him. But we want to treat God where, no, I'm going to get in front and you just follow me wherever I go. No, 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 no. You come alongside him. You connect to him. He leads you. He directs you. He shows you. And because of that, he's able to do what he promised. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor. My question is, are you tired of laboring? Are you tired of being frustrated and irritated because of whatever you may be dealing with in your life? I don't know. Is it your marriage? Is it your kids? Is it something in your past that you're trying to get set free from, but you can't seem to get free from? Is it a tragedy? Is it, is it a death? There are people who, they get stuck at the graveside. Anytime somebody leaves, especially prematurely, by our standards. Sure, it brings hurt, it brings loss, it brings pain. Absolutely. But you can't live in the past. And I'm saying that being very sensitive and careful, but people set up camps there. They build up monuments and memorials there. They practically put a bed there and live there. You can't live there. Now, if they know Jesus, they went to heaven, you're going to meet them again. You're going to be with them again. It's only a short period you're going to be separated. Not yet, not being cold. But I'm talking about those 20, 30, 40 years later. Yeah, but everything changed. Well, of course it changed. But it was going to change anyways. Yeah, but we're just trying to relive. You can't relive. It was going to change anyways. You know, it's like my wife and we talk about this all the time. How things have changed so much since my father-in-law stepped into heaven. We had so many like routines and different things that we did. Every vacation spot we ever went on, it's gone. Changed. But we did those things for years. Every season there was kind of something that we did, but those are gone. Some of those were even shifting right before he passed. So even if we want to, well, we just want to go back to the way it was. You can't. It was changing even when he was here. But now, one, he's not here. And two, neither are those places. So even if he was, it would have changed. I'm just using our family as an illustration. The other part, too, is people get older. You know, some people treat that as a badge. And I'm getting old, so now I need to slow down. I need to retire now. I need a walker. Don't you understand how tired I am? Oh, shut up. That's called laziness. Age is just a number. Sure, things may adjust. Things may shift. Of course, we're not being insensitive to that. But at the same time, listen, you're only as old as you make yourself. It's just a number. Because if you look at 50 today versus 50 100 years ago, come on. You know, I'm looking at, you know, my grandmother, when she passed, I mean, that was some medical stuff and issues and problems. I mean, she was 72. She looked old when she was 40. I don't understand why that whole generation, everybody had silver hair. It was all short and silver. Now, I'm being careful here, but my favorite person to pick on, she's pretty much the same age now. And looks nothing like my grandmother did. But yet, my grandmother, when she was here, I mean, oh, she made sure you knew she was old. Patty's hiking up and down mountains all by herself. My grandmother couldn't do stairs. It's some of that is just a mental thing. Some of that's I'm getting older. Yeah, but it doesn't mean you're dead. Right? Come on. No, there's things in this life we're going to deal with, go through, but come on, things change. But Satan will try to get you to even it may not be a sinful thing, but it can turn to one. He'll get you to try to relive and live in the past, which God says, now that's turning into a memorial, it's turning into an idol. So if Satan can start connecting you to things, he's always behind you. Jesus is always in front of you. You'll either be connected to him or connected to him. But you determine which one you're connected to. There are some things in this life, because this is main about salvation, eternal. That weight, that burden of who you were maybe before Jesus. Sure, there's some things that you maybe did. You broke, you hurt. You know, we're not saying praise God for it that you did it, but praise God that you met the one who can fix it. You may, unfortunately, there are some people who have broken things so severely in this life, they may have to spend the rest of their lives trying to fix it with man, natural. But thank you, Jesus, he can fix it instantly. He can set you right, make you right. He can deal with you and make you like the Apostle Paul. I've got no man's blood on my hands. But the reality is, in the natural, he did. We know for a fact, at least Stephen. But yet, God said, no, once I got a hold of that boy, once I got that man walking on my, once I had him connected to me, I was able to heal him, deliver him, set him free, forgive him, and propel him. Amen. Now, man had a problem with him. The disciples had a problem with him for quite a while. But God said, no, we can fix this, and we'll get you going, and people will be connected. You'll be doing the right thing in the right path. Amen. So we're talking about the anointing. If you want to get the anointing of God, because we need the anointing of God, You've got to determine right now to be connected to Jesus. Not your way. You've heard me say this many times, and as long as we're going to be in this series, you're going to hear it many more times. This is not God blessing your mess. This isn't, you know, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. It doesn't work in His kingdom that way. Now, thank God He'll help you fix what you broke. He's a master at that. He's perfect at restoring things. But you got to let Him do it. You got to let Him deal with you. You got to let Him guide you. And the only way that happens is by connecting to Him, that He's able to do that. Amen? Dealing with the burden part, you know, just going back to that for a quick moment, because I want to sow these verses into you. In 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God," talking about that burden, that invoice that carries a weight, a heaviness that you can't pay. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." It means you got to live according to this. This is how we connect to Him. We do what He says. "That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." King James, translated, burdensome. It's not a burden to do what God says. You know why? Galatians chapter 5. That yoke. Verse 1 tells us not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That whole chapter is dealing with the flesh and the lust of the flesh. Dealing with who did you allow to come in and convince you to go back to? Who did hinder you? A little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. Then it goes on to, there's a war between the flesh and the spirit. And then it gives us the list of the lusts of the flesh. And it's not the full list, it's only part of it. But at the end of it, it gives us the fruit of the Spirit. If we're led by the Holy Spirit, if we're connected to God, and God is leading us, and now the fruit of God is being produced in our lives. And then it goes on to make this statement. Those who obey the fruit of the Spirit, paraphrasing it, there is no law. What does that mean? There's no invoice. There's no invoice attached to when you walk with God, when you do it His way, when God's being produced in your life, when the fruit of the Spirit's being produced in your life, there's no invoice that Satan can say you owe. It's already paid. He paid it. We're just walking with Him. It's light. It's easy. When you do it His way, it's easy. When you walk in true biblical temperance, self-control, it's easy. You're not breaking things. You're not having to go back and say, "Oh, Pete, you cut his ear off. What were you thinking? Let me fix that." Right? When we do it God's way, when we're connected to Him, because when we're connected to Him and He's on the scene and He's leading, you're not going to be breaking things as often as you once did. Thank God He's going to show up for the Petes out there who swing the sword without thinking, because that still happens as you grow, but you can't stay there. But there's no invoice that Satan's going to bring back and, "You owe me. There's a price to pay." No, because God's already paid it. We're just walking out what He already paid. Amen? Amen? Is that good enough for this morning? Does that help? All right, well, good. Stand to your feet. Like I said, this is just laying the foundation. We're going to come back. We're going to deal with these verses a little bit more. We're going to get a little bit deeper in this because we need God's anointing. We got to learn how to get into His presence, and we're going to talk about how do you protect His presence. Amen? And we're going to deal with that as God deals with us. Lift your hands to heaven right now. Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your word. We thank you that You're here helping us. We thank You that You're here leading us. Lord, we thank You that we've learned a long time ago, and some of us, we're still dealing with ourselves, and thank You for Your mercy. We're just learning how to get connected to You. We know we met You, but we're learning how to get connected and stay connected to You. Lord, I thank You that You're helping us. I thank You that You're dealing with us. Lord, I thank You that you're helping to lead us in these last days. And Lord, I thank You. You're helping us to get Your anointing on the scene and to stay in Your anointing. Lord, we thank You that each and every step, each and every day, as we wake up, You want to be part of that day. You want Your anointing on that day. You want Your presence in everything that we do. So Lord, we're learning and we're going to stay connected to You, that You can help us, lead us, deal with us, that we can, as we move forward, that we're going to learn how to unload the things that Satan has put on us, and learn how not to pick up anything else he's trying to get connected to us, that we're going to move freely with you because you're helping us to do this. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. You know, another thing that Satan will use to connect, to get you to kind of maybe disconnect from Jesus or take on his weight, his load, change. You know, I mentioned about my father-in-law, you know, it's no secret. He stepped into heaven. We're going on 17 years now. When he stepped into heaven, it brought change. Just that by itself. Then a couple years later, you know, because we went through a little season, you know, between, you know, what are you going to do? You know, my wife, we were helping pastor behind the scenes, but we weren't standing behind the pulpit like we do today. A couple years later, God calls me. Oh, that brought some change. Because I'm not my father-in-law. I was never called to be him. I'm not like him. That by itself not only caused, you know, just a change in the season, but it also brought offense. Because we didn't, no, we want to go back to what was. Well, you can't. Pastor Kerry's in heaven. He's not coming back for any of us. And I got a sneaky suspicion if we were somehow to bring him back, he might deal with us and want to go right back after enjoying just for a moment what's up there waiting for us. So change can cause. Satan will, oh man, does he love to attach things to that, because he can bring all sorts of offense with that. Well, that's not how we used to. That's not how he did. That's not how pastor used to do it. Well, that's funny how you know what pastor used to do when you never showed up. But you knew what pastor used to do. Well, praise God. You run with that. Anyways, Lord, I thank you for helping us. Lord, I thank you as we leave here this morning. Lord, I thank you, one, that the bake sale that the teenagers are doing for their invasion trip coming up this summer. Lord, may that be a blessing to everybody who's part of that. Lord, I thank you that trip is going to be amazing, just like those conferences always are. Lord, I thank you as we leave today. I thank you for divine health, divine peace, divine strength in our bodies, in our walks, and in our lives. Lord, I thank you right now. We lift up Dan and Kay to you as they're going to prepare for this celebration of life for Kay's niece. Lord, just surround that family right now. We know where she is. But Lord, still, in this moment, we just ask that you surround their family. Just surround them, comfort them, strengthen them as they reflect and they remember. But they can celebrate because this is not the end. They will see her again. So, Lord, I thank you that you're going to surround them and help them today in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I thank you for Psalm 91, protection around all of us as we leave and we travel. Psalm 23, the great strength and encouragement that we draw from those verses. We know where we live, but we're not camping here. We know we're charging your mountains of victory because you're leading us there. Lord, we thank you for this, and we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Give the Lord a good hand clap. Praise God. Give Steph just a couple moments.
Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.